I heard a preacher say, I understand when I'm dealing with a bunch of people who don't know the Lord what to preach. It's pretty obvious. But what in the world do you do with a house full of people that are born again and for the most part seem to be doing what God wants them to do? Well, that's where I find myself. And I don't have any problem with it at all because God gives me the message. But I can't see why if somebody was picking their own messages, it'd have a problem. There is a whole army. God has a whole army of his own people out here who got past salvation and hardly went any further. With all the Holy Spirit can do, they've hardly gone any further. But they look around and everybody else is the same place they are, so they don't really see the need. We'll talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for being our God. Lord, we would pray that during the next few minutes here that you would show us again what your plan for us is, that we might be able to find our place and where we are in that plan. Give us grace, Lord, as we work our way under your instruction to where you want us to be, that we might fulfill the task that Jesus left for us. In his name we pray, amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, a minute to spend on the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The whole chapter talks about our walk and about how God has equipped people within the church for the purpose of the church. And therein, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, is where I find the purpose of the church. It plainly spells it out. Verse 13 of chapter 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You have any problem understanding that? God sent Christ not only to die for us and make a way for us, but in the 3 years he had his ministry to show us what we're to do after we become God's children, just like Christ was the firstborn. He's the oldest brother in the family. Christ is my oldest brother and your oldest brother. And God gave him the responsibility of showing the rest of the children how they're supposed to act and what they're supposed to do. At least in the evangelical churches, the great thrust out here, as I see it, is to get people saved. Then it seems the next important thing after a person is born again is to keep him in church as much as you can, because they point everybody to church. You need to go to church. There was a lady in our neighborhood brought up this week. She quit going to church years ago. And people are there trying to get her to go to church. That's a band-aid, y'all. That's a band-aid. The churches she was going to allowed her to develop a form of religion or Christianity that she could get a little bit tiffed at somebody and not go for years. Why send her back to a place like that? God, send somebody who knows you, who understands how it is to go sit down on her front porch with her and not tell her to go to church, but tell her what the Scripture says about where she is and what she's supposed to do. Fix it on that front porch. Then if it's fixed, she'll find a church. And back again, I go to the same problem. We've got a problem here. We've got people who fill churches every Sunday morning who claim to be born again. And I have not seen one piece in a paper about one of them moving a mountain off into the ocean by a word of prayer. God put it there for us, y'all. He did. He did. It's possible. We have that power to do that. So what happened? From where I sit, and you ought to have gotten this idea by now if you've heard me enough, they got sidetracked. They got sidetracked. They got sidetracked into a form of religion that, as it says in Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but there's no power in it. The thing that impresses me about this little group of people right here is the power. I'm amazed continuously by hearing about the power, about what God is doing here in this group. That is what it's all about. You want to know whom God has His approval on? What Paul told the Corinthians, when I come to you, I'm not going to listen to what you say. I'm going to be looking for the power. Why? Because that validates that God is in amongst and has a bunch of people who He can approve of enough that can do His work. God is a supernatural being, and whenever you do God's work, you're going to be doing supernatural work. You'll do it in an everyday kind of way, in an everyday situation, to everyday people. But you will recognize that there's something supernatural about it. You say, I don't see how it could happen. Well, when you make that comment, that's usually the supernatural working one way or another. And in a chapter that talks about speaking the truth in love, verse 15. And verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, that's us, unto the edifying of itself in love. What that says is that God works with us through the Holy Spirit until we become unified. The longer we are around each other, the more we believe alike, and the more love you see coming out of the group. In 1 John it says, he who hath not love hath not me. In Hebrews it says, by their love you know them. Not by their church attendance, by their love. You can see it on a person's front porch. They don't have to be in church to do that. After a while, you begin to see something here is a little different. That's what they saw with Jesus. And then there in the trial and in the porch and in the courtroom and down the way to Golgotha, and dragging a cross and being placed on the cross, if you couldn't see that something was different about this man then, you didn't have to see all the miracles. You would have to know that something is different. With a chapter like that, talking about the walk of the believer as a new man in Christ, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, verse 17, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then you get down to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me touch just momentarily on that verse. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit puts that stamp of approval on us until the day we stand before Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that validates who we are. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit is working in your body to bring about those things that God wants you to do, and so people are going to be able to notice the characteristics of the Holy Spirit coming through your body. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. With a chapter that tells you how to arrive at the place God has for you to arrive, to grieve the Holy Spirit is not to go there. To grieve the Holy Spirit, see, until you're saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So unsaved people can't grieve the Holy Spirit. The only people who can grieve the Holy Spirit are those who have Him. And those who have Him grieve Him by not doing what the Holy Spirit is sent here to do. Namely, verse 13, to bring us to the measure of the perfectness of Christ. When you quit growing, when you quit learning, when you quit improving, when you quit becoming more and more like Christ, every day and every week and every month, you grieve the Holy Spirit. It says around it, put away anger, evil speaking, malice, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. If you're saved and you're carnal, if you're still living in the flesh, you are a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians calls you, and you grieve the Holy Spirit. If you go out and plant a tree, and it stays the same height year after year after year, you figure something's wrong. The tree has life, or you wouldn't have bought it. It's got leaves on it. That means it has life. And if you plant it in the ground and it stays there and never changes and grows and gets taller and wider and produces fruit, what do you say? Something's wrong with this tree. There are so many spiritual tramps and hobos out there looking for a better spiritual environment when all the time the problem is within them. You know, I had to learn a tough lesson. I'd never heard had a church burn out from under me. But when those four young men came down to our church that morning and burned it out, burned it to the ground, I was adult Sunday school teacher. And the reaction I got from some of those, let's just say, experienced Christians, older people in my class, blew me away. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't understand it. Because with so many of them, when you burnt the building down that they were meeting in on Sunday morning, you thought you had burnt God down. To say that they lost some of their connection with God is not an exaggeration at all. Their idea of a relationship with God involved that little building on the hill. And when you took it away, their relationship with God was severely damaged. And some kind of way, I had to pray and find out from God how to restore that relationship. And I preached some sermons, taught some lessons. I wasn't preaching at the time. I guess you'd say there's a difference. But I had to teach some lessons and put that angle in there. That God is not about buildings. He's in people's hearts. And God doesn't even show up at a building until the first Christian walks in, because he comes in with them. I was taught it as a child. You don't run into church because God lives there. Well, if you're running into church as a heathen, he's not there. He doesn't even, you know. You brought him with him when you came. And if you're a Christian, do you see my point? They're looking for a Christian environment. And that's not the issue. The issue is what Jesus said. If they tell you that the kingdom of heaven is over there, don't go. If they tell you it's over there, don't go. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. They never learned John 6:63 and 15:5. Without me you can do nothing. And that what you can do in the flesh profits nothing. And that is the lesson today. And this is the thing I found out as a religious person for years and years and years and years. I see the key to me changing from whatever I was to whatever it is I am now, the realization that I was nothing. Now that's what it is. I didn't have anything. I didn't know anything. I couldn't do anything to impress God. That without him, whatever I did was nothing. And the thing it did, because I had some satisfaction in knowing Scripture, being able to put together a lesson. You could give me a lesson assignment from the Bible, and I could go do it. But it was all about knowledge of the Word. I didn't have the clear understanding that with an attitude of not being able to do anything, that it was keeping me from being able to do the good things. So the message this morning is this. When you realize that the things of the Spirit are things that belong to God's realm and not yours. You cannot figure it out. You don't know what's coming on. You don't know what's happening. And the only way you're going to get it right is to listen to Him. Do you have talent? Oh, yes. Do you have independent abilities? Oh, yes. You can do all kinds of things. But it's like Watchman Nee said when they got on him because he wouldn't make one of his most successful businessmen in his congregation one of the deacons. And he said, I don't see that success in business is qualification for a spiritual leader. Now think about how many places you've been when people were elected leaders in the church because of what they did in the world. Unless people learn that principle. A born-again child of God can spend a lifetime in the service of God, busily doing nothing. Hebrews calls it dead works. He's busy. He's busy, but he's not getting anything for God. Not getting anything done for God. I've got written on the wall in my office of my barn, never mistake activity for achievement. Never mistake activity for achievement. Sometimes all activity is doing stirring up dust. It's not accomplishing anything. Paul calls it beating the air. It's a term in the Greek that boxers use to practice. You know how they do like that? They're not hitting anything. They're just going through the motions. They're hitting air. And that's what he called it. And he asked God not to let him do that. That brings a point, brings me to a place. At another place in teaching Sunday school, I was accused of not having enough wiggle room. They said, you teach Scripture with no wiggle room at all. I'd never heard that expression. I didn't know about Scripture and wiggle room. Thou shalt not steal is thou shalt not steal. Now, what do you do? How do you apply wiggle room to thou shalt not steal? You can't. Now, there are other things you can. And then they say, well, I just took this. It really wasn't right. Well, that's okay. No, it's not. Now, there is a conscience of convenience. That is a thing that causes us to do what we need to do because of the consequences. What will happen to you if you don't do it like this? What will people think of you if you don't do it like this? How will you be treated by your family, by your church members, by people at the work, and whatever? You do what it does, whatever it takes, to bring about their acceptance. Now, believe me, I know exactly what that is because I have been involved. And I was taught it was a good thing, so I did more of it. Now, I had the Holy Spirit in me. I was born again. Why didn't the Holy Spirit say, holy, holy, holy? I don't know. But I still had the idea. That's what you got to do to be right. And I did more of it. Some of you have heard the story. Till the doctors told me you need to start taking nerve pills. You're going to have a nervous breakdown. I had 7 jobs up at the church and whatever. I just doing more and more and more because I was a good little Christian boy. That's not where it is. With the changes in the environment, you change your activity. You change your standards. You change your goals based on how people accept you around you. Then there's the conscience of conviction. Something is right or it's wrong. It's right or it's wrong yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and it always will be. This is called the conscience of conviction. You've heard people say real integrity is what you do when nobody's watching. That's what it's all about. Now, this whole idea got into my mind this week, and I got to trying to figure out. You take a child and you put him in a disciplined environment, and he will soon learn to do whatever gets him accepted or keeps him from being spanked or disciplined some other kind of way. And that's what they do. But what is the difference between a child that's going to do right no matter what happens to him, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? What is the difference between an ideology like that and one that says, I'll do whatever gets me by? Because you know and I know, and you see it every day, especially college people see it every day. They've been raised in a really good, disciplined environment at a Christian home. They get away to college and woo, you know, here they go. That is a conscience of convenience, of consequences, because they don't monitor you in the military or away from home, or out of job working at a construction company, or in the college like mom and daddy did. And so you see, there's a big difference. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, a person is anchored in the truth. It reflects the very nature of God Himself. When God takes over that child, and God takes over that person, and God takes over their conscience, because the Holy Spirit is truth, there's no wavering. There's no seems like the right thing to do at the time. It's either right or it's wrong. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, is to show me how wrong I am. And finally, He did. Here I was thinking I was a pretty good guy, and I had a lot to offer God. I could already see the third floor going up on my mansion in heaven. You know what I'm saying? It was going to be a big fancy place. You know, I don't know what happened, but the Holy Spirit showed me who I really was. And you know, until you see that, you don't have your place in the right place with God. And I think that's the reason we've got so many people out there who are born again this morning. They're Christians. They belong to God. But they're living a very, very casual Christian life, who think it's okay to go to work on Monday morning and do what is acceptable in the business. Oh, everybody does that. As one old fellow said, but it don't fit Deuteronomy. It don't. I mean, they do. And they get by with it, and it's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. And they don't feel the need to stop on the way home and speak to this one or speak to that one or go out of their way to help old folks or poor folks or whatever. You fill in the blanks. They go to church every Sunday because that's what they're pressed to do. They give. They offer their time. And it seems that the idea now is that that is the way to be accepted. And it is, because they're doing it. But the point is, they don't grow. The point is, they're grieving the Holy Spirit and don't even know it. When Christ looked at Peter across that hall floor or whatever it was out in the courtyard, thereafter he denied him three times. And he really saw himself. He realized, and you will, that you need a different and a deep transaction than just removing you from a future in hell to a future in heaven. It's more than that. And you need more than that. So many have not been able to see themselves as they really are. And it's a process. Think about it. I like to see it outlined so I could understand it better. But it's a process. The first thing in the process is you hear the word. Then you determine, you find out what's in the book. Then you determine in your mind that's true. You accept it as the truth. Then you've heard the word and you believe really and truly in your heart it's the truth. And then God stops. And he waits till you act on that belief. He waits until you start acting like it's the truth. You don't just accept it mentally. You start acting like it's that way. And when you start acting like it, and we commit ourselves to the truth, God goes into action and starts proving those very truth things that you've already agreed to, and he starts proving them to you in your life through these supernatural acts of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:2 talks about the gospel was preached to a group of people, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Because you see, here is the definition, and here is the delineation. Someone can ask you, do you believe Scripture so-and-so? Oh, yes. Do you believe it's the truth? Oh, yes. Well, then why aren't you doing it? You most of you have heard the story about the fellow going across the wheelbarrow, going across and pushing a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on the wire, huh? And they're talking about a guy says, do you really think he can do that? Standing there waiting on him to do it. The guy says, yeah, I know he can. You really believe he can go across on? Oh, yeah. Well, the guy fixing to push the wheelbar turns around to the guy that says he bleed it, says, why don't you get in the wheelbar if you really believe it? Now, the difference is really getting in the wheelbar yourself. Not just saying he can do it, but get in the wheelbar. And that proves you do believe that it's real and fixing to happen. And you've put yourself. It's just, and it's the same thing. We carry that to extreme, but if you believe this is, why don't you stick your neck out for God and see what happens? As long as you stay back and play it safe, nothing's going to happen that much. But, I might get embarrassed if I do that. Yes, you might. I might get my feelings hurt. Yes, you might. I might look stupid. You'll probably certainly do that if you do it enough. All of those things are going to happen. I guarantee it. I know. I've been there. Because my granddaddy told me, take a lesson from the turtle boy. He don't never go nowhere till he sticks his neck out. Well, I've been sticking my neck out for years on all kind of dumb stuff. But I learned to stick it out on the good stuff, too. And it's going to come back to you that way. But I tell you what, in looking back over my life, I am so surprised that no more has happened to me like that. You know, nobody has ever cussed me out for presenting them with the gospel. And I have presented it in some bad places to some bad people. I've presented the gospel to some people I was scared to death of. And they've always been polite. I don't know what the difference is, but that's the way it happened to me. God has an army of believers out there, folks, who have never heard, who have already heard the gospel. They have accepted the gospel. They're born again. God is not doing much among them because there's no power. How would Paul have taken that? They live pretty much like everybody around them lives. There's no miracles. There's no miracles happening in their life. I believe if people who are born again commit themselves in obedience to God to allow Him to use their bodies and minds to glorify Him and do the work that Jesus left for them to do, to say, God, I believe exactly what You have told me. Without You, I am nothing, I have nothing, and can do nothing, for the only way I can please You is by faith. Please let me do that. Thank You. That should be all of us' prayer. All of us' prayer. Now, there's something about wiggle room I want to share with you. Just as my own conviction. Is there a lot of wiggle room out there? Oh, yes. Are people handling the scriptures with a lot of wiggle room? Oh, yes. They do it every day. Do I do it? Oh, yes. But you see, if I preach to you with wiggle room built in already, and you do 80% of what you've heard, and I don't give you but 80%. 80% of 80% is 64%, and that other 16% that you don't do, I'm responsible for. Now, I would like to give you permission today, if you need it, you do your own wiggle room. Because you see, that wiggle room is what I'm going to have to answer for when I stand face to face with Christ. So I'm not going to preach with any built-in wiggle room if I know it. I'm going to preach to you just exactly what's said here. I'll choose to make my own wiggle room, and I'll allow you to do the same. Because I'll have to answer for mine, and you'll have to answer for yours. So please don't get offended if I don't preach with any wiggle room. Because I don't want to be responsible for what you don't do. What I'm not doing, what I haven't done, is going to be about as big a load as I feel like I'm going to be able to carry. So to preach a watered-down gospel, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Please understand, you don't have to do anything that I preach, but I'm not going to water it down before I give it to you. I'm going to do it like I think God would have me do it. And then you take that and do it however you think you need to do it. In Romans chapter 15, I want to read you something. in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Christ, the one who had all authority, God had given him every single bit of authority on the earth, did not act to please himself. He did not do what he wanted to do, but he did what God told him to. I found it in another book, but I remember it again from my beginners or juniors class one, I don't know. They've taken it out of a lot of the modern song books, like they have some of these other really good ones. The ones that stuck with me for 60 years. There's a song in the old hymn books called Others. You remember that? Others? Y'all do. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live for thee. That says it. That says it right there. I wish we had it to sing it, but we don't have it in any of our books. But that is what Christ was all about. He is trying to get us to where we will put others ahead of ourselves. That is what Christ was all about. But you see, what does Scripture say? No man hateth his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth it. And he says that we're to love others like we love ourselves. Well, if we do that, most of us will love others a whole lot more than we're doing it because we really love ourselves, you know? Let's pray. Father, instill in us this morning something that you really instilled in me. And let me share it in a way that somebody else might get caught up with the same thing. That I'm to put other folks ahead of me. Teach us that, Lord. Keep us away from the anger and the defending our reputations. And the impatience with other people that don't are not where we are, that don't understand where we are. Within our own body, Lord, as you said in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that we understand that your body needs every bone, and every bone doesn't look like the bone that I am, and every part of the body doesn't act like my part does, and every part doesn't feel and think like my part does. But Lord, make us submit ourselves, and as you say in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, to each other in the Spirit, and not put ourselves up so high that we might be more like Christ, the perfectness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.